Thanks, guys.
All right, well, I want to have you guys have Jess, Luke, and Liz come up. We're gonna ask some questions. So, hopefully, you guys have had some questions come up in mind. Maybe you made some notes of them. I have a few questions that I'm gonna kick us off with, just to give you a chance to even formulate maybe your question, or maybe write your question down so you can know what you want to say. But that was really good and helpful. So we got plenty of time. So I'm going to ask just a general question, and then whoever has anything to say about it can answer. So if all three of you have something, great. If only one of you do, somebody better have something to say about something. But here's you know, just a question that came to mind. You know, I think often it's easy for us as people to spot emotional unhealth in other people. It's really hard to spot it in ourselves. And so what would be some practical ways that you might suggest for a person who has just recently, you know, become aware of this topic, what would be some helpful ways that you might suggest a person to become more self-aware of their own, I mean, say, you know, I have the ability to see it in others, but I can't see it in myself. Hey, how do I discover emotional unhealth in myself? What would you suggest for that?
I'll go first. I think that's part of how God designed the body of Christ. You know, C.S. Lewis has this wonderful quote that I always think of, where he said, "I can paddle every canoe except my own." Like, basically, I can help my friend with something that I can't even do for myself. And so God designed his body, the church, that way on purpose, that I need you to help me see things I can't see, and you need me. And so that's why we focus so much on community. So what I would say to that person is, you need to be in community. You need to be in a community group, and you need to have a one-to-one person, because that's how we grow.
Yeah, I think that's great. I would echo all that. And I think once you start to see that, you want to think about, this sounds, again, really laborious and a lot of work, and it might be, but you want to think about those emotions and, like, what are underneath them. So sometimes I even have people fill out a chart. I'm angry. This is the situation in which I was angry, and this is kind of the circumstance that was happening, and, like, this was how I dealt with it. And then that helps you just become aware of the emotions that you experience.
Okay. Thanks, that's really helpful. I'm going to do all those now so I can find out how I'm emotionally unhealthy. All right, guys, get ready. I'm going to ask one more question, and I'm going to open it up. So continuing along that same thought line, say a person tonight for the first time says, after hearing all that, after reading this handout that's really helpful, says, "Oh my gosh, I'm an emotional mess. I've been a mess for a long time. Where do I start? How do I begin a journey of growing an emotional, healthy spirituality? Where do I even begin?"
I would first encourage that person not to be discouraged by what they're seeing, because, like Liz said, like, seeing the issue or, like, recognizing something, that's really the first step towards emotional health. So that's a really encouraging thing to recognize. I would also really encourage them to participate in the class in the fall. That's going to be amazing. but there's other resources too. I mean, hopefully they have a community group. Hopefully they have a one-to-one person, but if somebody was like, I really need to dive into this right now, there's resources we could connect them to.
Yeah, I think it always comes back to the gospel, right? So we are all a mess in a variety of ways. And so when we start to recognize our own brokenness, first of all, that's a blessing from the Lord. It's a blessing to see our brokenness, even though it's painful, because he wants us to live flourishing and redeemed lives. So the only way we can do that is by first seeing what needs to change. So I would encourage the person to be thankful and to know that the Lord is working in that. And then I would say, remind yourself who you are in Christ. Who are you? You are loved, you're chosen, you're forgiven. And then, yeah, go to all the tools and all the stuff. But I do think that's where preaching the truth to yourself and looking at scripture and asking yourself what is true and what is a lie is helpful, because it can become overwhelming.
All right. Anybody? Yes. Hold on. You got to say it in the microphone.
Hi. So I agree with everything that Jess and Liz and Luke said. I just want to add one quick snippet. Pastor Morgan, you said, what do we do when we discover that we are an emotional mess, assuming that there's more than one emotion in that pot that's bubbling over? The best piece of advice I've ever gotten is take that emotion one at a time, because all of them are overwhelming. You're just going to crumble underneath them. Take one, bring it to God. Get a chair. You sit in a chair. God's in that chair. And you give him that emotion. You let it wash over you and realize that that emotion is not going to kill you. It's not going to hurt you. You're giving it to him. And you can deal with it one at a time.
It's really good. That's a good practical way of, trying to exercise that. Ruth, all right, we got some questions.
So when you feel an emotion that is, say, negative, let's say I had a surge of jealousy when I hear something, and I immediately know... I mean, I can figure out, I can identify it and figure it out. But I always feel like I've wronged that person, that I feel, you know what I mean? Or in the kitchen, if you hadn't yelled at Keith or something, but you just felt angry, do you need to apologize to them? Or do you, you know, when is it enough to just identify it, give it to the Lord, and when do we need to go to someone else and clear it up?
I'm going to give you an answer that I hate when people give me. I think you have to pray about it and listen to what the Lord tells you. I mean, I think there are times... I personally don't know that I would go and apologize to somebody about something that they don't have any idea about. I don't think I would do that, probably, unless I felt like a really... heavy sense of like the Holy Spirit asking me to, you know. I don't, but if I've like specifically wronged a person or like snapped at somebody, then, you know, that's different. I don't know.
Yeah, I think pray about it is a good answer. I think though, like in a situation like that, and I'm not saying you're doing this, but I think our temptation is to be like, oh, I'm feeling jealous, that's so bad, I'm so bad, sorry Lord, and then move on, right? And so what Liz is saying is like, take the jealousy and be like, huh, that's so weird that I feel jealous. I wonder where that's coming from. Maybe I'm really lonely. And maybe that's a place that like the Lord wants to meet me, or at least make me aware. I'm feeling really lonely and sad. And so it might not be like just the jealousy. There might be stuff underneath that I need to deal with.
I think just kind of on a practical consideration, we would probably want to differentiate between instances, sinful instances, and then patterns. And where there perhaps exists, in yourself, where God gives you this kind of new sense of, wow, there's a pattern in me that has been responding to this person, my wife or something, in a way that actually is sinful towards her. And that would be a moment that I would go, honey, I have responded to you in jealousy, in anger, in pride, for this period of time around this topic. And the Lord has recently kind of given me some freedom or some vision around that. And so in that case, it seems to me appropriate, yeah, to go to that person, because there's a specific kind of sinful pattern, perhaps. As far as the internal struggle of instances of sin, I can't pull over every time I have a frustrated thought for a person who cuts me off. And if I could, I'd probably cause more traffic issues. Excuse me. I'm sorry, you know, because I got mad at you for cutting me off. But I do think certainly each of those is an opportunity to see what's happening, and we need to be willing to recognize patterns. This kind of goes to an earlier question. We need to be willing to go, this always makes me mad. Now, is that just something about me? That's what we would typically say. But what is it saying about me, right? And so I think that's worth considering.
I would add just a couple thoughts to that. One, I think also it depends on the relationship you have with the person. So, like, I can remember a time with one of our children that they were in a setting and another child came up to them and said, hey, I want to tell you something. I've been saying all this really bad stuff behind your back. And it was horrible things. And they were like, I didn't need to know that. That actually hurts. You could have just said that in your inside voice and like dealt with it. You just hurt me by your confession. That's weird. Don't do that. So depending on the relationship, right? Now, obviously if it's with a spouse, there's a little more intimacy there. The other thing, too, I would think about, and I was just, Keith and I were actually just talking about this morning, just the role that the Holy Spirit plays, and the role Holy Spirit does many things. He convicts, but he only convicts over, like we shouldn't feel shame over, we only should feel shame over shameful things. We shouldn't feel shame over things that are just maybe preferences or things that, like, yeah, just obscure feelings. I should feel, the Holy Spirit convicts me of personal shame when I've done something shamefully. Otherwise, if I'm feeling shame over something I haven't done shamefully, I've just kind of thought, or I've just kind of like, there could be all kinds of other things going on there. So I don't know if that's helpful. Yep.
This is why we didn't talk about shame tonight. There's like a whole section in that book about it, but shame in particular is really tricky to engage. And so, yeah, if you have questions about that, I would just say, come talk to me. Because shame is from Satan, and he wants to keep us in a cycle of shame. And so that, there's lots of layers to that.
Yeah. Another question. Oh, sorry. I've been working out with Luke at the gym, and I'm so sore.
I have a question for my wife. A personal one. So, married couples always agree, you know, on everything. Except for us, apparently. So sometimes we have disagreements, right? And I'm sure that's universal. And when those things come up in the moment, there's usually a context. Wow. There's usually a context that whatever disagreement occurs, the situation, we'll call that. And then there's the way that one spouse feels about it and where they're coming from and where the other spouse feels about it and where they're coming about. So my question for you, this is like a baited question, but how successful would you say we have been in working that out in the moment? So, no, seriously, because, like,
yeah, no, I
listen,
I think that's valid.
Identify, examine, evaluate, act. It's a question about that, right? So how successful have we been in hashing those disagreements and things that come up out in the moment? And although we're not, like, perfect in doing this, what are we working towards trying to do, and kind of your signals that you send to me? I'm just, you know, I think this is helpful for married couples, right? Okay.
What all do you right. Say when it's like, no, let's well, here comes the Baldwin dirty laundry. I would say that, like I said in the talk, Identifying, examining, evaluating, and acting on your emotions is extremely difficult to do in the moment. And I would say for a long time, that needed to happen retrospectively, both in terms of individually for me, but for sure between the two of us. I think it's helpful, though, to do that. Well, it's for sure helpful. Well, it's helpful on all levels to do it. But I think part of what is helpful as a couple or in any relationship, which this is a whole other section of that book we didn't get to talk about, but what is helpful is to think about what am I making this context or conflict mean about myself or about my spouse or about the person that I'm in the conflict with? And what things am I making an assumption about? And what things are actually true? So, what was your question? Sorry. How easy is it to do in the moment? It's not easy to do in the moment. There's a simple answer.
Well, yeah, no, that's true. What I was trying to, I guess what I was trying to, I should have just said it. I was trying to bait you into saying it. But okay. Which was, what kinds of things have you said to me in the past to say, like, I don't know what's going on with the way I feel about this discussion we're having right now, and I can't do this right now. You know what I'm saying? Like, that's kind of the angle that I was getting at, and how do you kind of negotiate that, and how have you evolved, like, as you've gone through this journey with kind of, like, our experience with that?
Still not sure I understand the question, but I think what you're saying is there are patterns that we all have, particularly in conflict, where we react in specific ways. And because it's very difficult to identify your emotions in the moment, a lot of times, especially if there is a heated discussion / yelling, you need to, like, take a step back. And even potentially for me personally, I will walk around the block. Because I have to figure out what it is that I'm actually feeling and what I'm actually, because a lot of times, so he talks about this in the book, but anger is a fast emotion. It's reactionary. It happens quickly, and you will say a lot of things you don't mean very, very fast if you let yourself. So I would say specifically when it comes to that, you want to just slow way down. And so for me, one of the things that's helpful is to go for a walk around the block and think about what I actually feel, what I actually want to say, and not just react. I'm not sure if that's what you're getting at. Okay, great. The other thing I will say, though, is that it's helpful in a relationship, particularly a marriage, that you have, like, set that parameter up ahead of time. Because if I just walk out the door while Keith and I are upset at each other, he's going to think, well, she's just leaving and she doesn't care and no, all the things. Which could be true. I mean, that could be how he feels about the situation, even if that's not the case. So it's helpful to say, I need to get some space from these emotions and figure out how I really feel.
I'm offering this pending your approval, this answer. I think he mentions this in Untangling Emotions, where he talks about that verse that we constantly think about, don't let the sun go down on your anger. And so there's kind of this idea that we have, oh, we got to fix it tonight. And if you get in an argument, it's 10:30 at night, you're both exhausted. We're not getting to any solutions at that point, you know? So what I am proposing from that book and kind of in this question is, I think the baseline is to, I'm talking about an argument with a close relationship, spouse, sibling, somebody who you're close with. The one thing we can do in that situation, because we're not able to identify, examine those things, and assess the whole situation, I think we want to say we are, our intention is to re-enter fellowship now, that we both intend by re-entering fellowship from what was broken, the relationship, you know, kind of hurt that. We intend to re-enter fellowship and then assess this when we're next able, which is essentially the next day. So there is an intentionality on both sides of we're going to seek reconciliation tonight. We can't figure it out because it's 1 a.m. We're exhausted. All we have is the loop playing of the angry words, right? And so that don't let the sun go down on your anger isn't saying don't go to sleep. It's saying don't don't leave it and just let it kind of stay there. We're gonna make a promise essentially together to go, okay, we got to sleep, we got to get a few hours of rest, and then we're going to address this. Is that you think appropriate?
Good. Any other questions? Next question. Okay, while you're thinking, I got one. So continuing along the same kind of questions I've kind of been leading us on. What should I expect? Say I'm 30, 40, 60 years old, and I've lived my entire life unbeknown to myself as an emotionally unhealthy person. But now I'm becoming aware. What sorts of things should I expect to face? And how long should I expect it to take for me to become emotionally healthy? What should I expect as I begin this journey?
So the way I'll answer is going to kind of sound like I'm kind of reframing the question, or rephrasing the question. I suspect that for all of us, when we begin to have some of these things newly exposed to us in our own hearts and minds, what we're going to find is that for a long time, for a lot of our Christian life, let's imagine there's an unhealthy structure in our hearts. There's something unhealthy there. Well, when we heard Bible teaching, we heard it reinforcing that. We heard it saying yes to my whatever this thing is, this viewpoint. It's not just a thing we see, it's a way we see, right? These emotions are a way that we're engaging the world. And so what we'll first kind of feel is like, whoa, 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 whoa. I've heard tons of teaching about this. Why is it affecting this thing now? Well, that's because for all these years, we have heard that as though it's reinforcing that thing, but that's actually what's been broken. It's not reinforcing that. It's now confronting it. We now have greater clarity and vision. So I'll just assume it's a, I don't know, I don't want to make up a hypothetical that's unhelpful. It's a view about something. Let's say you have a particular view about chocolate. Is that benign enough? You've had a sinful read about chocolate, but you've heard lots of preaching that's like, yeah, man, what a gift. And then finally, the Lord really reveals that, and you go, whoa, I've been seeing it all wrong. And then you go, well, has my entire relationship with that thing been wrong? And you're going to have all these questions, and that's the point where you're going to be required. When I say required, that's the side of kind of the thinking through, the identifying, and the examining, but also the privilege of coming before the Lord and going, wow, I've been in the Christian life this long, and something this foundational and fundamental to me is being exposed. And you can go, wow, you do desire freedom and flourishing for me. I'm going to be newly nourished by the scriptures because of this. So I guess the one thing I can say with that in mind is we're going to have to really like unball our fists around some things, because it's going to hurt when you hear that. Go, no. That's just somebody's read of this thing. We'll be inclined to reject it, right? Because that's a thing we've felt. It's a way we've seen. And so there may be like confusion around it. But when the Spirit really convicts, it'll be time to go, I have been seeing this in a less than Christian way. And now the Lord's inviting me more into Him to enjoy a closer fellowship with Him and His people.
So what I hear you saying is I can expect this new journey to be really, really hard.
Hard, potentially confusing, probably long with some fits and starts along the way. You have this new clarity. You make a few steps, then you hit a thing because it's been a long time. You've seen this way for a long time. So you now turn your gaze over here with this new vision, and you go, oh, now this looks a lot different. And you'll feel like you're not starting over, but you feel like I have to reconsider this too. Yeah, you have to reconsider that too. And again, like Liz said earlier, this is an invitation into real joy, into real flourishing.
That's good. Anyone else? What, as far as expectations or length of time?
For me, it's helpful to think about this process as part of the process of sanctification. You know, the Lord saves us, and that's beautiful, but He doesn't just save us for when we get to heaven. He saves us for now so we can know him and love him and serve him now. And he wants to redeem every part of us so we can walk in freedom and joy now. So all of my areas of emotional unhealth, he wants to make those right according to his word. And all of us, you know, this isn't just something for those of us who have had trauma. This is for all of us because we live in a broken and sinful world. And so the question is not really, am I emotionally unhealthy, but in what areas am I emotionally unhealthy in?
Yeah, I also would just say, yes, it's long. Yes, it's hard. However, the alternative is to pretend, right? Mm-hmm. And that is not the life that the Lord calls us to. And so while I think it's good to recognize that it's not easy, it also, there is a sense of freedom in recognizing that this is not a healthy way for me to be. So for example, I grew up not talking about emotions. That was not a thing we talked about. You just pretend they aren't there. Well, I lived that way for a really long time, and it was really bad. It led me to a lot of behaviors that were not healthy, to sin, really, in a lot of ways, and to like broken or just very stunted relationships. So I do think it's good to recognize that it's hard and it is a lot of work, but it is, like Jess said, it's for our good, and it will lead to our flourishing and freedom.
That's great. Thanks, Liz.
Okay, so you come from a family of origin that is not emotionally healthy, and you have been growing for several years in your emotional health, and then you get back with those people. Yeah.
Fun.
And it can feel like they're bringing you back into the vortex of relating in a way that is very emotionally unhealthy, and that's very difficult. That's one area that I struggle with. So what would be your advice or thoughts on when you are put back into those situations, specifically with family and like with parents? Because I think it can be hard. It's almost like you go back to that child mentality, even though you're a grown adult. You've been a grown adult for years. Like, and in your regular life, you feel like, okay, like I am gradually making these strides in emotionally healthy spirituality. And then you get back with people who just, that's not on their grid at all. Like, what would be your encouragement or advice or whatever for that?
I think it's in emotionally healthy spirituality, right? Where I think he talks about that exact situation. And I think what he says basically is that like the measure of your growth is when you are back with those members of your family, because that really is where it is the hardest to live a changed, free life. My encouragement, I guess, would be, first of all, to recognize ahead of time that that is going to be a hard situation. And so as much as possible, you want to prepare yourself for that. Pray about it. Think about the ways that you may be tempted to react or engage in the way that you did in the past, and kind of try to like prepare yourself for that. And then when it happens, like, I don't know, for me personally, it's helpful to just like take a step back. So if I'm in a situation, you know, I will just, whether I say something or not, I'll just give myself some space, whether I go to the bathroom or wherever I go, and just remind myself of who I am, who God says that I am, and how I want to be as a believer, as a person. But I think like all of this, it just takes ongoing practice and kind of ongoing willingness to recognize, okay, well, that was a little bit better than last time.
It helps me to keep my expectations reasonable. You know, just because the Lord has shown me things and is growing me, it doesn't mean that my family of origin has experienced any of that growth. So if I walk in with expectations that we'll all share our feelings and we'll talk openly and honestly, well, like that's a recipe for disaster, you know.
All right. Liz, did you just confess to everyone you get space by yourself in the bathroom? Is all moms, is that all moms' hiding spot? Okay. All right. Does anyone else have any questions that I want to honor our time? It's almost time. I have three shotgun questions. And so what this means, okay, this is like the bonus round, all right? Three shotgun questions means short, one-sentence, thought, concise answer. My first question is this. What would you say to the person who might be tempted to say, I don't feel any of this stuff. I'm fine. It doesn't bother me. Talking about it won't change anything, so I'm just moving on. What would you say?
I have to go first.
I would say, if God demonstrates the full range of emotions in himself, and we have been created in his image, even though it may be extremely difficult to access those feelings and to access, you know, what I do with my feelings, you are a person who is created in God's image, and so therefore you have feelings. And if you learn to engage them, you will be drawn closer to him.
Good answer. I would probably encourage that person to ask the Lord. Start asking the Lord to reveal this to you. And then if you feel brave enough, ask those closest to you.
Okay, shotgun question number two is, what would you say to the person? I would say, especially thinking about like this list of 10 symptoms of emotional and healthy spirituality. Hey, I don't struggle with any of these, but in my family, man, we struggled with a lot of those. What would you say to that person?
When did you stop struggling with those things? When did you recognize that you'd been freed from them? This is a little kind of jabby. This is someone I love. We're close and whatever. We had this space. Okay, when did the Lord give you complete freedom from that? When did you stop seeing the effects of that in your family now? And what events in your recent past which would have triggered those didn't trigger those?
It's slightly sarcastic, but I like it. I also think it can be helpful to talk about your own experience. So I find it helpful, which this doesn't, I don't know. Some people might be irritated about this. But if you're willing to talk about your own self and your own situation, I have found that a lot of people can relate to that. And then they will potentially open up in a way that they might not be able to, either from a list or a hypothetical.
Great. Yeah, so there's like a growing level of self-awareness there. Okay, last shotgun question is this. I'm too busy to feel or engage in this conversation. My feelings, I don't have time for this stuff. What would you say?
I would say, amen. yeah, I feel that. But I think, like anything that we think is important, we make time to do it. In addition to that, not doing it will end up coming back to bite you. So.
Okay. All right. Any last, if you have one like question, you're like, oh my gosh, I just so badly, desperately want to ask this one question. Anybody? Scott, I knew you did, brother.
Very short question. What would be a good definition of what is an emotionally healthy, mature person?
Go ahead. I think someone who does this process that was laid out on the paper, wouldn't you say that's what the book says, I think. Someone who can say, oh, I feel this way, without then condemning themselves, and can take the time to get to the bottom of those things and prayerfully consider them and then bring them to the Lord.
I think as a general rule, a person who is growing in the consciousness and skill of assessing that not just acting according to our feelings, but looking at them and going, what is this saying?
Yeah, I think this is not going to be short, sorry. But I think that for me, the beginning of it was recognizing that like what I'm hearing at the pulpit on Sunday or what I'm studying in my Bible, you know, or whatever, or what I'm learning from whatever book I'm reading is relevant to every aspect of my life. And from my emotions to my to the things that I do with my time to whatever. So for lack of a kind of better example, like if I want to love the Lord with all my heart and all my soul and all my mind, then like that means all of it, not just this compartmentalized piece of it.
Really good. All right. Well, church, can we give them a hand? And thank you guys so much for that.